This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Awesome. I just love the... There's a verse in the song that we just sang, that day and night, night and day, laid incense arise. I love that picture because it kind of paints a picture of heaven, that's exactly what will be happening. If I imagine heaven, that is probably what is happening right now. Every single day, night and day, they're just continually just offering just worship to the King of Kings. So I'm going to pray for us because I need Jesus to get through the sermon. So let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the privilege of knowing you. It is a privilege. It's a gift. It's an honor to know the King of Kings. To know that we have eternal life in you, Lord Jesus. That we needn't fear death anymore. For you have overcome death, Lord. You reign over it, Lord. So I want to thank you for this morning, for everyone that is here, Lord. For all our hearts, Lord Jesus, you have them. We thank you that you are our hope, Lord Jesus. That you are a refuge, you are our home, Lord. And that we now get to call heaven our home. Because you gave everything so that we could have everything. So we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Awesome.
Thank you, God.
I had so much to say for the sermon. So I generally over-prepare, like I will prep like way, way ahead of time, because that's what I am. I'm an over-preparer, I'm a designer by nature, so we try and make room for all things that could go wrong. So I was playing around with the whole idea of home, because that's where everybody heads, hopefully, for Christmas. I know I'm going home after this. So there's drama ahead. I was telling the team that we serve with, I'm expecting drama. You know, there's always that one uncle that you're just like, ooh, ooh, okay. Jesus loves you. I don't know about me, but Jesus loves you. So I'm anticipating my uncle. I love him, but he is a lot. So I started playing around with the idea of home. And funny enough, if you actually can see, that's actually a map of where I stay, by the way. So I went on Google Maps. So if you're thinking of stalking me, there we go, I've just gave you my address. Because that's where home is. No matter how crazy it is, no matter how imperfect it is home. It's our community. It's who we are. It's the people that we identify with. No matter how sometimes inconvenient it is to know them or for them to know us. So yeah, let's get into it. I wanted to have a talk, not a sermon per se, because a sermon sounds so ominous. But for us just to talk about home, what is home? For a lot of us, we have an idea of what home is, but maybe don't know what home is. Maybe your home sounds a particular kind of way. When you go home today, there'll be familiar smells, aromas of whatever it is that you're having for lunch. It looks probably quite different to what we're having. You know, if in Pretoria, I can bet there's a bit of braaiing happening in there. I'm from Brakpan, so we definitely will be braaiing, because that's what we do in Brakpan. But I wanted us just to talk about our home, our collective home. And I'm going to start from how we left home. I know it sounds weird. We're going to talk about home, but I'm going to talk to us about how we left home. And it's a common scripture that we've read before. And if you've never read it before, that's okay. Today's that day. You get to read it. It's from Genesis 3. I tried to find the biggest font and the heaviest font so that everybody can read. So hopefully everybody can read it. If not, I'll read it for us. And it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will certainly not die,' the serpent said to the woman. 'For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. It's a line of scripture that I've read so many times. But what hit me was how we are enticed so easily out of what God has already made available for us. Because if we're honest, in that moment, Adam and Eve had everything. They had God. They had relationship with him. But I love how the enemy comes to them and says, but listen, God's holding out on you. He's not letting you have the full thing. He's holding out on you. Isn't it our story sometimes that we think like, yeah, I know God is good, but I don't know if he's that good. I don't think he's given me everything. And it's so funny that we, in that moment, they reach for a thing over the one who's the source of everything. And we find ourselves doing that a lot. I know I find myself doing that a lot. Sometimes I feel like, oh, God is taking so much time. You know, I'm going to do this thing. God, it looks like you're like on break. I'm going to do this thing, and then you can just rubber stamp it and bless it. But I'm going to go ahead and do my own mission. There's a couple of truths that I've planned for us this morning. And I call them takeaway truths. So you came to church and you're going to get takeaways. A ton of takeaways. And one of them was, when we choose our way over his path for us, we ought to know that we immediately settle for less. And they did. They settled for the thing, which was wisdom, over obedience to the one. Because, I mean, he comes to them and says, you'll be as wise as God. You'll be like him. But then we read that we are made in the image of God, and that we have relationship with him. It sounded like an amazing thing. Oh, we're gonna get wisdom. But they didn't know what the trade-off was. The trade-off was you lose relationship with him. It's a little bit like saying, God, I'm going to settle for bottled water over the stream. I'll take the bottled water. It's convenient. I can have it now. And God is like, but there's a whole stream. And he's like, yeah, I'll take the bottled water. It sounds crazy, but a lot of us do that on a daily basis. We choose the thing over the one. Our second takeaway truth, the fruit, in this case, which is wisdom, is good, but it can never sustain us like the source of life himself. I love how Jesus says in John 15, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I had a little bit of an inside joke with God, because God does that. He tells jokes. That's how me and him relate. And he said, it's a little bit like saying, I'm going to subtract myself from the vine. And in this case, we are a body. And this is the body. This is family. I'm not going to do church anymore. I can't do church anymore. This is not for me. I can still bear much fruit. And it might look like that for a season. It's kind of like, you know, when you cut off a branch or a branch from a vine, the grapes are still on there. But give it time, and you start to notice that things are happening to the grapes that are on there. There's no longer nourishment coming to them. And sooner or later, you get raisins. And the last time I checked, my father is into the business of making new wine. And I don't know if there are any wine experts, please let me know. I don't know if you can make wine from raisins. Can you? Is that a thing? Yeah, I didn't think so. So you might look like for a season that you are bearing fruit, but all you're doing is that you're just raisins in the making. And sooner or later, that branch is going to look exactly like what it's supposed to look like when it's separated from the vine, and that's dead. So I want to implore you. I want to almost give away my ending and say, stay in the family. Stay in the family. Stay in the body. Like I said, we have those crazy uncles and those crazy aunts. I'm one of those crazy cousins. We take shots sometimes in the body. We get offended. We get hurt. It happens now and again. But stay in the body, because nothing, you can do nothing outside of the body. The word says it himself. Takeaway truth three says, whenever we reach for anything outside of relationship with God, we always find ourselves covering up. And transparency and vulnerability, they go out the window. I love it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. I know I've had so many moments when I've decided I'm going to do this thing by myself. The funniest thing is that I got what I wanted, but I couldn't share it because I knew that it was illegitimate. If you remember, there's a couple of cover-ups in the Bible, and I haven't included the scriptures there. David saw Bathsheba, and he was like, you know what? She's married, but, you know, I'd like her. So we're going to kill her husband. There was a baby. There was no baby to show, because God is like, I can't do that. Moses, I love Moses. Moses was like the first sort of freedom fighter in the word, right? He's got this passion, and he wants to free his people, and he decides, I love what the scripture says, he looked left and right. I don't know about you, if you're not crossing the street, anytime you catch yourself looking left or right, you're about to do something sinister. You're about to do something underhanded, and that's exactly what Moses does. He kind of looks left and right, and he decides, I'm going to do this God thing my way. Because I'm thinking, he must have felt like God was taking way too long. It's like 450 years, God. I can't wait another day. So I'm going to do this thing my way. And we all know what happens. It goes pear-shaped. The very same people that he thought he was going to save, they end up going, oh, wait a minute, are you going to kill me like the same person, you know, what you did to the Egyptian? And he goes on the run. And it's so sad that Adam and Eve find themselves having to cover up. They find themselves having to now step back from relationship, because if you read further in the scripture, it says, when they heard God walking in the cool of the day in the garden, they hid. That for me is heartbreaking. That's exactly what sin does to us. It makes us run away from the very one we were created to have relationship with. I'm trying to be short, like I'm looking at my time right now, sort of pacing myself. I have two main scriptures, which is Genesis 3, and I have Luke 15. It's a scripture that we've all read before, but I feel like it's a scripture that we can all relate to. The parable of the lost son. And I love the fact that they've used the word lost instead of prodigal, because prodigal means excessive. And we'd later learn that it wasn't the son that was excessive. It was actually the father's love that is excessive. If anything, this morning, this bit right here is the crux of my entire message. And it says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Can I just say, if it costs you relationship, then it's probably not worth it. It might look good, but if it costs you relationship with the Father, relationship with family, then it's probably not worth it. The son literally lost a link to his father. There's a beautiful message that Louis preaches, and he says, he gives sort of a cultural context to this scripture, in that in this culture, what the son literally did in that moment was like, Father, I'm going to die to you, and you're going to die to me. We're done. Because your inheritance came, obviously, when the father went on, when he was about to leave. If you read throughout the Old Testament, the only time that the inheritance was sort of passed down was when somebody knew that it's before my time. I'm about to go, so I need to make right. And literally, this kid kind of goes to his dad and says, listen, Dad, I can't wait for you to die, man. I want to go now. So I need you to kind of die to me, and I'll die to you, and we can part ways. And that's exactly what he does. That's how deep his decision was in this moment. He literally severed all connections with his family, and he left. But what breaks my heart is that he finds himself, in verse 16 it says, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but none would give him anything. That's what relationship or the severing of relationship tends to do to us. We find ourselves settling for things that are not fit for us. To go from a place where you are in a home that has more than enough, and we read in the scriptures, he says, how come is it that I am here dying of hunger, and back home my father has servants who have more than enough to eat? Can you imagine that? You go from, because it sounds like they're quite a wealthy family too. If you have servants, that means you're affluent. You've got great means. And all of a sudden, can you imagine if one of his cousins drove past where he was working? They're like, Richard, is that you? And if you're Richard, by the way, I'm sorry. Maybe I'll use my name. You know, if they walk past and say, Nando, is that you? Man, what happened? What are you doing here? Are you like on a project? And he's like, no, I work here. This is my reality right now. Can I say that when we save a relationship with the Father, we accept a reality that is far beneath the one that he designed and intended for us? We go from being princes to just people who settle just for anything, just so that we go literally from living to surviving. And we haven't been called to survive. We've been called to live, to thrive. If you remember, in Genesis, it says, fill the earth and subdue it. So I'm a little bit of an information junkie. I read way too much and overprep. That fill the earth and subdue it was almost like a mandate from a mother country saying to, okay, guys, we've given you this piece of earth. Go and make it look like what heaven looks like. And can you imagine from that to, I'll settle for the pods that the pigs are eating. That for me blew my mind. I was like, how many of us do that to ourselves? Because of severed relationship with the Father, we find ourselves settling for that which is beneath us. How much more so does it break the Father's heart? Because he's looking at us and going, this is not how it's supposed to look like. This is not the destiny. This is not the purpose that I put you on this earth for. But here you are. You've chosen to go at it alone. I love C.S. Lewis. So Sasanda got me onto C.S. Lewis. I was a bit of a snob. I was like, yeah, C.S. Lewis. Because I'm one of those kids, if everybody's into something, I tend to shy away from it because I'm just like, yeah, I'm anti-establishment. I'm a designer by profession, so I'm a creative. We tend to be a little bit like that. And I love what it says. I think it's the Takeaway Truth 6. It says, our desires are not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. What's pleasing you right now? Is it worth the appetite that has been given to you? Because God has given us a glorious appetite for wisdom. Adam and Eve, healthy appetite for wisdom, for gaining wisdom and knowledge. How they satisfied that need is what got them into trouble. That need was supposed to be fulfilled through relationship, through spending time with God, and that wisdom would have come in any case. To ask you once again, what is fulfilling that healthy need or desire that you have, God-given, right now? Is it of God, or have you settled for a standard that is far beneath you? See, when the son found himself desiring those pods that the pigs were eating. I don't know if you guys have seen pig slop. It's not amazing. A lot of us are maybe imagining that. I don't know what kind of pigs you have in your place, but it's not amazing. They literally, it's gunk that they eat. And can you imagine as we'll call him a prince, decides that right there looks good. You have to have hit a serious low point to find that appealing. And in the Takeaway Truth number 7, it says, sin blunts the sharpness of our appetite or taste for that which is truly divine and eternally sweet to the soul. I found myself many a time settling for pig slop. Many a time settling for that which my palate was designed for something so much more sweeter. And that sweetness is Jesus Christ. I want to say to you this morning that if you don't have him, if you don't know him, today is a pretty good day to get to know him. It's kind of going from like fast food, but like really, really dodgy fast food. Like, you know, those places that you'd never eat at. And you're like, this is good. Like if you're on a long road trip. So we came back from summer camp not so long ago. There's some dodgy places. And you're just like, no, we're not going to eat here. It looks a little dodge. It sounds snobbish, but all it was is that my palate was like, no. This is not who we are. This is not what we do. We're not designed for this. We're designed for far better. And Jesus Christ is the best. He is our better. Whatever it is that you're filling yourself with, can I be bold enough to say that if it's not Jesus, it's beneath the standard of your palate. It's beneath what God designed for you to enjoy in this life. I promise you, it's like literally chewing on cardboard and going, oh, this is so amazing. This cardboard is amazing. It tastes beautiful. And versus God is going, there's an entire table, the Father's table, where you can come and feast on everything that your mouth or your palate was designed to taste. By the way, just biological fact, do you know that our ability to enjoy food, that is designed. It's not a oops thing. Like God is like, I'm going to design some of your palates for you guys to be able to enjoy bacon. Like when I eat bacon and I get happy, I have a moment of worship to go, Lord, I thank you for giving me the ability to enjoy bacon. Because it could like be just like pieces of meat going into my mouth and I wouldn't hear or feel anything. But like when I eat bacon, guys, I can hear music. Like, it's just this whole experience, and that's designed. That's on purpose. That's the Father's will for me to be able to enjoy. And when I do that, I believe he's glorified, because it's like, look at that guy. He's amazing. He's just enjoying bacon, and I give glory to him because I'm like, you're amazing, God. So such is the Father's heart. He's like, why are you settling for that which cannot suffice you, that which cannot sustain you? And you're like, no, God, I'm just going to keep on with the cardboard. It's amazing. Can I have an extra, you know, serving of cardboard? And God is like, no, you were never designed for this. But the truth be told is that unless I know what the standard for my life is, I'll always settle for whatever is in front of me. Unless I know, and I know it sounds very sort of, like I said, a little bit snobbish, but unless you know, for instance, some of us, if you know that I'm supposed to be safe on the road, when somebody drives crazy, what do? We all bless them and we speak blessing upon them. No, we don't. We have certain things that God is like, wow, we need to work on that. Because we know that that is not the standard for how they're supposed to be conducting themselves. And some of us are laughing because we know that's what we do on the road. You know, you have this, which is the universal sign for what is this guy doing. But unless I know that that is the standard for how things are supposed to work in that particular space or environment, I will settle for that. I will settle for the chaos in my life. I will settle for the crazy. I will settle for not being well. I will settle for not being in relationship with God or not experiencing love the way that I was created to experience love. But imagine if God was to say to you, listen, there's a blueprint, and this is what it looks like. And hopefully, maybe tonight or this morning, I'm so used to preaching in the evenings. This morning, if you don't know what the standard is, you'll see it this morning. That A, you're supposed to be loved unconditionally, that you were made for relationship. If you're doing life alone or you feel like you're alone in this life, you were never created to do this life alone. There's a reason why your heart aches for another. We were created with the capacity for other. That's why we gather here today as a body. Because let's be honest, we could all be sitting at home just doing our thing, and I'm like, I'll plug into whatever it is. But there's a beauty in community. There's a beauty in us gathering here today to hear the word of God, to worship together. I don't know if you do it, but now and again, I like to step back a little bit and listen to the sound of everybody else worshiping. It reminds me that I was created for that, for community. It's just not, and it's great, quiet time is amazing, but can I be honest, I really love this. When I get to hear about how good God is, that's why I said to us, let's share our testimony of God's goodness, because what it does, it fills me up. Because whatever it is that you maybe have just experienced in terms of breakthrough from God may just be the very thing that I need going into the next year. And when I hear of his faithfulness in your life, I'm thinking he's good. I can expect him to be good because the testimony is just that powerful. It literally stretches me forward to say, God, if you did it for them, if you came through for them, I know that you're a good, good father and you too will show up in my life as well. So the lost son, after having done all he did, blew through all his inheritance, his trust fund. Now everybody's gone and everybody's unfriended him on Facebook and no one knows him. And
am I back? There we go.
I love what happens to him. It says in verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I love that moment. There needs to be a moment of reckoning. There needs to be a moment of acknowledgement that, listen, this is not the best for me. I've messed up. If you're wondering why we do this, why Jesus Christ died on the cross, the fall took our identity from us. We died. Because anything or life apart from God is not life at all. It's just sustained death, a very long and painful death. See, Jesus didn't come to make us good people. No, he came to give us life. We were dead outside of him. And that's why he died and then rose again. He literally did what he went through what we went through. But the only thing is, he didn't stay dead. He rose for us to be able to follow after him. And the love I says to him says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He understood that he died. When he took that inheritance, he was no longer a son of that house. So he was literally a nobody. A citizen without any citizenship. He was literally, I think they call it a citizen non grata or something like that. When you're in the airport and no nation wants to claim you, they're like, yeah, not ours. You're a little bit like a hot potato. So he knew. He knew that when I'm going back home, the best thing that I can do is work. How amazing is it that even the workers enjoyed a far better life than him? But how even greater the fact that God has not called us just to be workers. We're not here to be workers. He's called us to become sons. Verse 20, he says, so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. I love that. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him. Kind of sounds like the father was looking for his son the whole time. Perhaps some of us need to hear that this morning, that the father's looking for you. You're expected home. Kind of like my mom is expecting me to be home this afternoon. If I don't show, there'll be flames. Isn't it amazing? The Almighty God. By the way, that day and night, night and day, let incense arise. God, worship is amazing and it's going on in heaven, right? It's a beautiful space. And still, God is going, but I'm still expecting you. But it's almost as if there's a seat that is empty at the Father's table and he's going, there's still a seat missing. There's still somebody that needs to be in that chair. And if that's you this morning, answer that call. And you might be asking, okay, how do I do it? How do I do it? Do I work? Like the son says, but he says, I will work, okay? I just want to be in this environment, so I will work. I will do whatever it takes for me to get in. Verse 21 says, then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And if you remember in the previous verse, he goes on to say, so make me like one of your servants. But verse 21, verse 22, we don't get to see that. It goes, but the father said to his servants. And this morning, perhaps this morning is your but the father moment. You were ready with your speech, like, God, listen, I'm going to do this thing, and then you and I are going to be square up. And we all do that. We all fall into the trap of, Lord, let me just work on myself, and then I'll show up. I find myself doing that now and again. I'm like, God, listen, I just messed up, man. Let me have a few moments, just a pity party. Let me just self-flagellate a little bit. And then when I'm ready, I will show up at your doorstep. I will clean myself up. Can I say to you this morning that that's not necessary? Your best good, like your best good is not worthy. That's why the Son died. That's why Jesus Christ died, so that we could come in. There's in Zechariah chapter 3, it's a picture of Joshua the high priest, and he's standing there in front of God, and he's in filthy clothing. And the enemy is accusing him, going, listen, this one, he can't stand here. And God goes, is this not a man that looks like he's been snatched, like a burning stick snatched from the fire? Meaning, is this not somebody that's been saved from calamity? See, Joshua couldn't save himself. He was there. He was filthy. And God literally plucked him out of the fire. And this morning, I want to say that if there's that wrestling match going on in your head right now that says, let me just work on myself a little bit and then I'll show up. You don't have to. You don't have to. I love in verse 22 says, but the father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. I know, it's weird. Like, God, really? Can I just show up the way that I look? Yes, you can. Yes, you can show up just the way that you are. He does the cleaning. He does the new clothing. He does the purpose. He does the new way of life, the direction. You don't have to figure this out. This is not one of those, let me save myself, and then I'll show up. God is not looking for this perfect finished product. He's like, that's why my son died. Otherwise, it would make Jesus going to the cross obsolete. If we could save ourselves, then what would be the point of him coming and dying for us? That would be absolutely horrible of the Father to do, to say, listen, go die. You don't really need to die, but you don't need to die for them because they can save themselves, but die in any case. To be honest, we couldn't save ourselves. The Son in this very moment couldn't save himself. The Father just looked at him and said, are you not tired of being who you are right now? Let me love on you. He literally embraced him and said, I know you smell like where you come from. You look like where you come from. You maybe even sound like where you come from or what you've been through. Doesn't matter. I love you. My love supersedes whatever it is that you've done. And this morning, I want to invite you. Come home. But I've got all of this stuff. Come home. I've messed up so many times. Come home. Because the Father's arms literally are open wide. He's expecting you. There's a seat at the table with your name on it. When David is about to be anointed to become king of Israel, his dad doesn't even bother to call him. They go through all the sons. But the prophet says, is there yet another? And this morning, God is like, I will not forget you. You might feel like you are out in the fields doing whatever it is, and you might be lost. But this morning, we will not continue without you. And I know it feels weird. I know that sometimes. I also want to do that thing where I say, Lord, let me just sort these things out, and then I'll come back to you. But God goes, you come home on my terms. And love that the Father sets the terms for the Son to come home. He says, you can't do it. You can't save yourself. Because that saving ourselves actually leads us to become prideful and arrogant. Because can you imagine? I was so good. God was like, sure, you need to come. You need to come in. I'd get a big head. I'd get a big head. Can you imagine? Approved by God. God is like, he gave me the nod and said, I'm good enough to come home. No. God is like, you are not good. Not one is good. All have fallen short. But I'm still calling you home. So as I close, and as we sing, as soon as the band gets here at some point, we're going to sing an amazing song, a song that I so love. It's a simple song. Oh, come to the altar. If at any point you feel like that is your invitation, that God is calling you home in that moment, in that song, I'm going to be up here, and we're going to pray together for you to come home. It's a simple prayer, but such a powerful prayer. You saying, God, I have sinned against you. And then we skip the part where it says, let me, take me on as your servant, because then that's where God interjects and says, Lord, I receive everything that you've done for me on the cross. I receive it. So at any point during the song, you feel like this is my call home, answer it. Respond. And if, yeah, throughout the song, you're more than welcome to go to get, grab some coffee. You're not obligated to stay any longer than that. But during the song, if you feel like this sounds like it's an invitation for me to come home, then let's respond. Been there. You might do it a couple more times. It's not a straight shot. But start today. And if possible, give yourself the best gift ever, which is Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater than him in this world. So let's sing together. And if you feel like that's your call home, just raise your hand and come forward, and let's all come home together.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.